take your Bibles this evening and open up to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. If you've ever gone through what, and then again, it could be anything, but what people would label as a quote-unquote trial in your life, then you know the preciousness of those words that we just sang. Because it's often as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death that the Lord uses that to refine us. And that's what that song is emphasizing, saying, Lord, we say thy will be done. Lord, we say, make me a better Christian. But then we say, God, what are you doing, when he actually sends something hard our ways? And you know what God's doing? He's using that trial to grow us as believers. Just as you put gold into a fire, as it says in that chorus, and that fire, it burns off all the excess stuff that's wasteful, that's not good for the gold. That's what God will do in our lives. And so I hope you do take to heart, as Chuck encouraged you, to say, Lord, what I'm singing to you now is saying, Lord, I'm willing for you to put anything in my life as long as it's going to make you more glorified in my life. And I hope you did mean that as you were singing it, because God will honor those prayers. Maybe not in the way you want him to, but he knows what is best for us, and he works all things together for good. We've turned to Psalm 32. I've been really looking forward to preaching this psalm. I had people coming up to me before I preached Psalm 23 saying, I can't wait for you to preach Psalm 23. And I was excited to preach Psalm 23, but probably there's been some other psalms I've been really excited about, but this is one of my favorite psalms in the entire Psalter. Because what we have here is David describing the joys that come when we understand we've been forgiven from the Lord. And we've been working through many different psalms here. We haven't been able to go every single psalm from 1 through 32. We're only up to Psalm 32 at this point. We've looked at Psalm 1. We looked at Psalm 5, Psalm 8, I believe. And if I start naming too many, I'm going to forget some of the ones we skipped. Psalm 22, Psalm 23. The last time we were in the book of Psalms, we looked at Psalm 29 and saw God's power in the thunderstorm. And then we looked specifically at the opening verses of Psalm 29 and saw how that specifically gives us guidelines for our worship. And so that led us into a two-week mini-series on music. And thank you for bearing with that, but I am very excited to get back into the Psalms this week. And so we're going to look at this psalm. My goal is to cover all 11 verses. And we're going to see that throughout this psalm, there's really a contrast here. You have the joys of the person whose heart is right before God. It starts off, blessed is he. And we all want to be that blessed person. And that's the person whose transgressions have been forgiven. There's nothing between his soul and the Savior, as we sang tonight. He says, everything is clear. That is such a wonderful place to be. But we also see that the person that's not right before God, and the burden and the heavy weight of guilt, the torment. And that's God's grace. Even as we sing about God's refining fire, aren't you glad that God does not let us get away with sin? We'll look at this verse later on, but in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, as a loving heavenly Father, God chastens his children. And it says, if we sin and we're not without chastening, if we're without chastening in our lives, that it's not good for us to sit back and go, oh, phew, I got away with that one. Thank you, Lord. No, we want the chastening to drive us back to God. But unfortunately, we resist that so much. We try to hide our sins rather than letting God cover them. And so I hope tonight we'll each examine our own hearts and lives to make sure that as Christians we are flourishing before God. Because really, that's what a person who is right with God will be doing. It's interesting, we'll see this, but if you look down to verse number 4, David describes his life before he had sinned as being a moist, vibrant life. He says, my moisture, and for years in youth group, the word moist, everyone kind of shuddered at it. I don't know why. But what that means is it's a vibrant, think of wet grass that's just wet with the dew in the morning. It's sparkling, it's green, it's vibrant, it's fresh. But when we hide sin from God, that vibrant, fresh life at the second part of verse 4, it's turned into the drought of summer. And some of you tonight, you might feel barren and wasted and just dry before God. And sometimes we don't even know why. We just, man, God, you feel so distant from me. Man, my spiritual life just hasn't been what it was before. And that's when we look at a psalm like this and say, okay, Lord, is there anything in my life that is causing this to happen? Because we see the joys of someone that is right with God. And that's where every Christian should be. That's what God wants for us. And so let's read all the way through this psalm. David says in verse 1, blessed or abundantly happy is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. But, you could say, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old, through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. For this, or you could say, for this reason, shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come not near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. The first thing we see here, we're going to go through, and really almost every two verses, we're going to have a main point. So we're going to have a total of six main points tonight. And we'll try to be brief with each one, but the first thing we see tonight, we see it right there in verses 1 and 2, is the blessedness of forgiveness. The blessedness of forgiveness. And one of the first things we see there is, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. And the transgression, it's interesting, he doesn't just use the word sin throughout this psalm. He uses many different words for sin. He talks about transgressions, he talks about iniquity, he talks about guilt. Well, transgression emphasizes breaking a crime. It's like I have legally broken the law. And so what he's saying here is I had this crime against me, and here this word forgiven, believe it or not, this is not the word that is most often translated forgiven throughout the Old Testament. This word forgive here in the Hebrew has the idea of lifting something off of someone. And so what David said here, he says, my transgression, my crime has been lifted off of me. And you know, that's what God does to our sin. We can't lift our sin off of ourselves. We try. We try to say, okay, I'm going to do better. I'm going to do better. That's not going to happen again. I'm just going to throw that over there. But if we confess our sin, as we'll read about, then God comes in and he takes that guilt away from us. And so the blessedness of forgiveness, our sin has been lifted off of us. And we'll understand more of this relief from the burden. There is a real burden of guilt that we bear as Christians when we don't confess our sin to God. There's a guilt that the unsaved world constantly bears before God. That's when I read the depression statistics. Really, it doesn't blow my mind at all. I'm like, these people shouldn't be happy anyway. They're bearing all this guilt before God. But what a blessedness it is. And maybe you remember this when you first got saved. You recognized your sin and you all of a sudden felt the weight of that upon you. But then you confessed that to the Lord and called out to Jesus for salvation. And man, you just felt amazing afterward. Because you understood that had been lifted off of you. And even as Christians, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us, to lift off all of that unrighteousness from us. So the blessedness of forgiveness, our sin is lifted off of us, but then it talks about whose sin is covered. Not just is our sin taken away from us, it's taken out of God's sight. Psalm 103 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. God doesn't hold it against us. It's not like God lifts it off of us and then just keeps it over here in case He needs to remind us of what we did. You know, sometimes we do that to ourselves. We think and we go back to a sin. I already confessed this sin to God. I already made this right with other people. But you don't let go of the guilt from it. No, God lifts that sin off of you and then He covers it. And we know as New Testament saints, it's covered in the blood of Christ. Praise the Lord for that. Though our sins be as scarlet, they will be white as snow, covered in the blood of Christ. And this word here, mean taken out of God's sight, if you look over to Job 31, 33, go ahead and turn there. It's not that far away. Because it's interesting. I thought this was an interesting usage of this word here in Job 31, because it's also used in the context of covering sin. And in Job 31, in verse 33, it talks about somebody in the Bible trying to cover their own sin. And we do this. We try to cover, we try to hide our own sin. We try to keep it out of other people's sight. And Job 31, verse 33, Job here is defending himself. And he says here, verse 33, if I covered my transgressions as Adam, by hiding my iniquity in my bosom. And then he goes on and he talks about, if this is really what's going on, then I should be condemned. But you know what? It's not us covering our sin that Psalm 32 is talking about. It's the covering that's also talked about in other places in the Bible. Nehemiah 4 verse 5 pairs this covering with God just removing sin from His sight. And what I'm trying to say here is we can try to cover our sin as much as we want. But that's not the real covering of our sin. Because it'll always be before God in His sight. Adam and Eve, they tried to cover their sin. They tried to hide it. That's what we do with our sins. But David says, blessed is he who doesn't cover his own sin, but who openly confesses it to God, and then God covers it and blots it out of His sight. When we try to cover our sin without confessing it, that doesn't take it out of God's sight. We might be able to keep it out of our own minds a little bit. Have you ever done that? You know you've done something wrong and you're just like, I'm just not even going to think about it. I'm going to go do something else. You don't want to think about it. And then you try to hide it from other people. We don't know what sin David is thinking about here in Psalm 32, but we know one of the most egregious sins David committed, he tried to hide that. He tried to cover that up. He committed murder to cover it up. And he's not saying, blessed is he who covers his own sin. No, he's saying, blessed is he who openly admits his sin before God. And guess what God does then? That's when the true covering of our sin happens. Whose sin is covered. Turn back to Psalm 32. The blessedness of forgiveness. Our sin is lifted off of us. Our sin is taken out of God's sight. And then it also says here, in verse number 2, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. It's not on our account before God. And I mentioned this earlier. It's not like God lifts the sin off of us, but then just puts it right over there in, you know, Nathan Herbster's little file on the computer or a file cabinet or anything like that. I've taken the guilt off of him, but I'm going to put this over here so I remember what he's done. No. That guilt is not credited to our account. That's completely removed from us. And what a blessedness that is. And then it says, and in whose spirit there is no guile. And if you've ever been burdened with sin, and you finally confessed it to the Lord, and all of a sudden you know that there is nothing in your heart that is not right before God, and your spirit is pure. There's no guile. There's nothing wrong in your heart before God. That is one of the most wonderful experiences and feelings you will ever have. where you did have all of this guilt on you. You had all of this burden of sin. You had tried to cover it, but then you finally took it to God. He covered it. And now you know, in my spirit before God, everything is right. And that's what David prayed for. Create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. It's interesting, this word guile here doesn't just mean uncleanness. It also is regularly translated as deceit. And it makes very good sense, because you think about it, when we try to cover up our sin, we deceive people. We deceive ourselves. We even somehow think we can deceive God. But guess what? When we finally are open about our sin, there's no more deceit in our hearts. When we come before God and we say, God, I'm done beating around the bush. I'm done trying to cover this up. And blessed is that man in whose heart there is no deceit whatsoever. They've taken care of it. They are completely open before God. Now, maybe for some of us tonight, our spirit is working deceitfully in us right now. We're trying to either convince ourselves or convince others. Or maybe you're even in an argument with God over your sin. Have you ever done that? I've done that. God, no, I know you're telling me I need to confess, but here's why this is right. Here's why I'm not guilty. That's silly. But yet we think we can do that. Well, if we look at these next few verses, these verses will describe someone who is doing that. Secondly, let's see the burden of guilt tonight. We see the blessedness of forgiveness. But in verses 3 and 4, we see this immense burden of guilt. David says, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Then we have this word Selah here, which most believes means a pause or a meditation. Almost, hey, go back and think about what was just read. And so David wants us to go back and concentrate on the contrast here. You have this blessing of being forgiven, and then he says, but look at this awful burden I experienced under my guilt when I kept silence. And so what is this burden of guilt? It's, he says, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old. Well, guilt takes away your strength. That's the literal meaning there. It says, my bones grew weary. You know, I heard Brother Joe this morning talking about, you know, what was it like to be a 90 to 100-year-old mother with Sarah, you know, talking about, man, how could she get around or whatever? Well, this is what this verse is talking about. Someone goes from being a vibrant Christian to all of a sudden now they're just drooping. They've lost their zeal. They've lost their spirit. They've just grown weary in the Lord. And do you know, God uses that as a sign to ring our little bell and say, hey, something's not right. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Romans 12 says, be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And that's a sign of someone that is full of the Spirit. And so when we're weary, when we're dragging our legs, now there could be other reasons as well, but can I tell you, one of the biggest reasons sometimes is there's something in our lives that's not right before God. And we all know there's sins of omission and commission as well. It could be that we did something we know the Bible says not to do. But can I say, the more mature you get in your faith, often it's, man, I know I was supposed to do that, and I didn't do it. I know for me, one of the things that often comes to my mind where it's like, man, I need to do better, that Lord, forgive me. One of those things for me is witnessing. It's like, man, Lord, I just had an opportunity, and I knew I was supposed to say something, and I didn't. Lord, forgive me for that. It could be something like that. It could be a blatant sin. But you know what God's going to do? He's going to start taking away your joy. He's going to make you weary. So guilt takes away our strength. It takes away our joy. We're now saddened, wasted, lethargic, even. But then it also says, this happened through my roaring all the day long. And that's not just a figurative roaring. That word literally is used to describe the roaring of a lion. We saw in Psalm 22 where Christ on the cross talks about this immense torment he was facing. That's a word there. And sometimes in our Christian lives, we're just downright miserable. We feel like we're being tormented all around us. It's interesting, there's a parable where the Lord talks about bitterness. And it says that someone is who is bitter in their heart, they will be delivered over to the tormentors. And you know what? Bitterness does that. You just are eating yourself alive when we don't get right before God with that sin. And it's other sins as well. And it's interesting, it says here, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. So this lethargicness, this even torment, this is being allowed by God in our lives to get our attention. To say, look, something is not right. Thy hand was heavy upon me. The sign of just someone being pressed down, weighted down. I love how John Bunyan in his Pilgrim's Progress, he talks about Pilgrim with this just weight and burden of sin wearing him down on his back. Sometimes as Christians, we walk around with that on our back. Where there's just this weight on us. And then, as I mentioned earlier, my moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Not only does guilt take away your strength and guilt bring torment, but guilt takes away our joy and our prosperity. I just was talking recently with someone who came back from Israel, and they talked about, because they went in May right before the dry season, they said some of it was already starting to get dry. But they said for 6 months out of the year, there is no rain. They're really dependent on those later rains that come. That's why in the Bible, when you hear about droughts, that was such a big deal to them. We don't fully understand their climate. And so David would know what it was like to go from a nice, moist, you know, flourishing, wet, dew, grass type of thing to just complete barrenness, complete wasteland. And he uses it here as a signal, a sign not to, just to show the vitality and prosperous life, but to contrast that and say, I had this prosperous, just flourishing life. And then when I had this unconfessed sin in my life, before I knew it, my life was barren, my life was dry. And this is all part of God's goodness in our lives. Sometimes I wish this wasn't what happened to us when we sinned, but can I tell you, this is God's process to bring us back to Himself. Jesus said the good shepherd leaves the 99 to go seek after the one that has wandered away. And this is part of how God does that, is He makes our lives miserable when we have unconfessed sin. And I have just a little side note here, and I want to be very careful because I don't understand everything about psychiatry and everything like that. But can I say, some people, the very first time they start feeling down or feeling low, the first person they go to is their doctor. And I'm not saying that there aren't physical things or anything like that. But can I say, we also need to be very quick to evaluate our spiritual lives and to trust what the Bible says. That if we're feeling dry, if we're feeling like our joy is just gone, if we're feeling just lethargic spiritually, that there very well could be something in our life that God is trying to get our attention with. And I'm not saying other things can't cause those as well, but as Christians, one of the first things we need to do is to get on our knees before God and say, Lord, is there something in my life that I need to get right with You? Because you even think about David, and I mentioned his sin with Bathsheba. It was interesting. I turned there earlier today. And this was after Bathsheba's baby was born. So if we do some math, you know, at least 9 months after David committed his sin, potentially even a year, before Nathan the prophet goes and confronts David about his sin. You know, sometimes we can go a whole year with unconfessed sin in our lives. And maybe we don't even remember what we did. I mean, you remember when Nathan came to David, Nathan told a story to David, and David jumps on the story and says, man, that what that guy did was wrong. And Nathan had to remind David, no, you did that. And so sometimes a sin might not always be right at the front of our minds. Sometimes we might need to do a little digging. Because I wasn't in here, but I heard Pastor mention even today the grieving of the Holy Spirit. We can turn off the Holy Spirit and suppress that in our lives. And we'll see even later on in the psalm, when God brings a sin to mind, confess it right away. Because sometimes, there's been many times in my life where I have to go back and say, okay, why am I feeling this way? And you know what? 9 times out of 10, I can go back and I can pinpoint something that I know I did was wrong, and I need to confess it either to God and other people. And so sometimes we need to do some deep soul searching if this describes your life. But more often than not, we know what we did wrong. David said in Psalm 51, my sin is ever before me. It's constantly on my mind. And that's God's grace in our lives. So we see the burden of our guilt. And can I say, if you know you've done something wrong, and you don't, you may not experience this to the full extent, but if you don't experience something like this from God, well, according to Hebrews chapter 12, then you should be concerned and really evaluate whether or not you are truly a child of God. Hebrews 12 says, if you are without chastening, then there's a very good chance you're an illegitimate child. You claim to be a child of God. There are many people like this in America, especially. Oh, yeah, I know God. Well, your life, God doesn't care about that. Oh, dear, yes, He does. But there's no conviction in their hearts. And people won't all have the exact same conscience. They won't all be convicted in the exact same way. But when the Bible is clear on something, and we're okay to do that, and we don't suffer any conviction or burdening over that, then there's a problem. There should be a burden of guilt in our lives when we do something wrong. And that's God's mercy to us. That's His hand that is heavy upon us, bringing us to the end of ourselves and back to Him. But praise the Lord, we see in verse 5 the confession of that sin. David in this psalm is not writing this to just meditate on the weight and the depression of having unconfessed sin. What he's telling us about is the blessedness of being forgiven. And he, as you can see here in the verses we just looked at, he experienced God's conviction to the fullest in a lot of ways. This was a heavy conviction. But then he says in verse 5, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. And then we have another Selah here. Let's go back and think about that, is what David is encouraging us to do, I believe. So in this confession of sin, we see, first of all, he acknowledged his sin. And can I tell you, sometimes that is the first step we need to take. We need to acknowledge before God, Lord, what I did was wrong. I was with someone just recently, Jim Berg, if you know the name. He's a phenomenal Christian counselor. He runs an addiction ministry, and he's ministered to hundreds of thousands of people that he's impacted with his counseling from the Bible. And this learned man says he encourages these people when they come to him, make a list of what you've done wrong and need to confess before God. He says, be specific in that list. I know sometimes in my life I'm like, Lord, you know what I did, please forgive me. And the Lord will forgive that. But can I say what David says here is, I acknowledged my sin. He didn't necessarily write down and make a list of it, but we need to acknowledge before God, name it by name. Lord, I was prideful today. Lord, I had a lustful thought today. Lord, I spoke angrily to this person. And don't just name the surface thing. Take some time to evaluate. Okay, when I spoke angrily to that person, what was in my heart? Well, I think I'm better than that person. Okay, we're getting a little closer. Man, there was some pride there. I was angry because there was pride in my heart. And do some digging. Do some careful consideration. At the Wilds Christian Camp, where I grew up, they always talked about getting to the root of the issue. And they would use a picture of a tree. We see all this fruit up here, but if there's bad fruit on the tree, it's not just the fruit's fault. You have to get down in the tree and look at the roots. Because something inside the tree is not right. And that's how it is in our lives as well. It's not just the fruit that's the problem. We need to evaluate and acknowledge before God, yes, Lord, that action was wrong, but the reason that I committed that action was wrong too. And this is where the change takes place. So we need to acknowledge our sin to God. But acknowledging is not enough. Turn to Psalm 51, verse 17. Because there are many people, I was even talking with someone just recently, and they know what they're doing is wrong. And this person's an unsaved person. And they say, man, I know what I'm doing is wrong, but I like it right now. I'm not ready to confess it. So it's not enough just to acknowledge what we're doing is wrong. There's more to that. In Psalm 51, as many of you know, this is David's prayer of confession to God after his whole affair with Bathsheba. In Psalm 51, verse 17, he says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." God doesn't just want us to acknowledge, yeah, I did that, that's wrong. God wants us and needs us to be broken over it. There's been times where I'll acknowledge a sin before God, but I'm not really broken over it. As a matter of fact, there's been times I'll confess a sin to God, and in the back of my mind, it's already like, okay, I've confessed it, now let's go do it again. No! That's not brokenness. That's not true confession. So we need to acknowledge our sin, but we even see in Psalm 32, David didn't just acknowledge his sin. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and he says, my iniquity have I not hid. I didn't cover it up. He said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. There needs to be a confession. And this isn't just owning up to it. This is having that broken heart. I'm sorry, Lord. This hurts me. And so we need to tell the Lord that we are sorry and that we want to change. And that's why Proverbs 28, you know, we read in 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And sometimes I've wondered why Proverbs 28 doesn't just say, if you confess your sins, you'll be forgiven. Proverbs 28 says, he that confesseth and forsaketh will have mercy. And it's not contradicting 1 John 1:9. What it's saying is true confession means you've turned your back on that sin. You've said, I don't want this anymore. It's not just an acknowledgement before God. No, we're truly broken over the sin. We say, Lord, I'm sorry. I don't want that anymore. It's not saying you have to get your whole life cleaned up before you come to God. But what it is saying is you have that desire in you to turn away from that sin. That's what confession is. So David acknowledged his sin, and then he confessed it. And what came? End of verse 5. Thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. You know, when we're honest before God about our sin, when we stop hiding it from him, and we're broken over it, and we call out to God and say, Lord, I'm sorry, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Praise the Lord for that. His mercies are new every morning. He will always forgive. No matter what we've done. You think about David. He committed some very abominable things. And yet here he is saying, blessed is that man. He can have a happy life again. When you cry out to God and confess and are forgiven. And can I say, that's not just true for anybody. That's true. It's not just true for some people. That's true for any person that comes to God. He is faithful. That means he will do it. And just, that means he is righteous in doing it. And we know he's righteous because Christ paid for our sins. That's the only way we confess our sins before God. It's because someone else has paid for them. But he will remove that from us. And you can experience the blessings we saw in verses 1 and 2. Where it's taken off of you. It's covered. Your spirit is restored. So we've seen the blessedness of forgiveness. We've seen the burden of guilt. We've seen the confession of sin. And then the psalm really turns to now teaching. Because you see in verse 6, David says, for this, or I even said it when I read it, for this reason. David says, I've just talked to you guys about the joys of being forgiven. I've talked about the burden I experienced. I talked about how God forgave me. And then he says, here's the application for you all. He says, this isn't just true for me. This is true for everybody. And so we see here in number 4 tonight, the relief of a right relationship with God. David now turns from describing his own experience to saying everybody can have this wonderful, refreshing relationship with God. He says in verse 6, For this reason shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. And he says, because God forgives, godly people should pray unto him. All of us can come before God confessing our sins. And now it says, pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Does that mean that God's not there at sometimes? Well, I want to read something that one commentator said, and he says it better than I can. He says this, quote, when can the Lord not be found? One would say theologically that God is always present and can always be prayed to in any time of need. But the Bible uses language like this to describe our situation more than God's availability. That is, the circumstances that would prompt us to pray, a window of opportunity, as it were. God prompts his people to act, either because he has opened a way for them to act or because he is moving them by his Spirit to respond. But if people do not respond to pray, the opportunity might end and the Lord might no longer prompt confession. When people are made aware of their sins, then they should pray for forgiveness. If they do not, then divine discipline may fall on them. In other words, at the time of finding, or this word, at the time he may be found, refers to our conviction by the Spirit that we need to pray to him, and that sense may be intense or it may grow cold, depending on whether we pray or we rebel. When God prompts people to deal with sin in their lives, that is the time for finding God. Psalm 95 warns, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. End quote. So what he's saying there is he's saying what this means is God uses his Holy Spirit to convict us of sin. And when that conviction comes, that is the time to get it right. And this has happened to me in my own life, and it's happened to all of us, if we're honest, where we'll ignore God's conviction, and then, man, for the next week, everything seems to be going okay. It's almost like, man, maybe I didn't actually need to confess that until a week later, and God will, you know, bring his fire again to remind us, hey, I need to get this right. And those are the times we need to immediately get on our knees and say, Lord, I've sinned. Because otherwise, we'll start grieving the Holy Spirit and our hearts will become hardened and callous to the Holy Spirit. And so really the emphasis there is a godly person should pray to God immediately when they know they've done something wrong. Don't wait. It'll only get worse. You only become more callous to your sin. The quicker we deal with issues, the further away, as it says here, the flood of great waters. The quicker we deal with things, guess what? The waters won't come nigh unto us, it says. And some people debate, and I've often wondered, you know, is it talking about, and I've heard some people even say this, that second part of verse 6, surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Some people believe him is actually referring to God, where they say when we're all surrounded by turmoil, we won't turn unto God. And that is an allowable thing, but the reason I believe that's talking about us, saying that the waters aren't going to come to us when we turn to God, is because if you look in verse number 6, God is referred to in the second person, thou, you. If you look at verse number 7, it's still referring to God that way, thou. God's not in the third person anywhere in verses 6 and 7. And so him there, I believe, most likely is actually referring to us, saying that when we pray immediately to God, all this turmoil and trouble, guess what? That's not going to come to us. Because we've confessed our sin to God. When we pray to God right away, the floods of great waters, they're not going to trouble us. They're not going to come near us. And that even goes along with what verse 7 says, thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs and deliverance. And when we confess our sins to God, guess what? God becomes our refuge and our hiding place from trouble. I don't know if you've ever had sin in your life and you know you've distanced yourself from God And then something hard happens, and you're like, oh, I need to read my Bible. I need to pray. And then you're like, oh, wait, I'm not right with God. And you feel alone. That's happened to me before. But guess what? That's why we need to pray our sins immediately. So that when those troubling time comes, we're already in our refuge. And those waters can't hurt us. They can't trouble us. As we take our steps away from God, we put ourselves out in the danger zone. And we are susceptible to all types of troubles and pains there. So there's a relief in this right relationship with God. I said I had 6 points. I just have five and then a conclusion. Number five, our last point tonight. So then what is the right response to God? And we've already gone over this already, but it's interesting. In verse number 8, it now shifts from talking about God to God actually speaking here. And this isn't, there's sometimes in the Psalms where you'll see the psalmist say, I'm going to teach you, I'm going to instruct you. But this verse here is clearly talking about God because it talks about, I will guide thee with mine eye. And that means I will guide thee and my eye will ever be watching you. And that's not a human speaking. No human can have that. This is God talking about, I will be your guide. And there's an application of this in verse number 9. But under this right response to God, notice that God gives us guidance. God wants to instruct us. God wants to teach us in the way that we should go. God's saying, I have the right path for you right here. I will teach you. I will guide you. But then in verse number 9, it says, don't be as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. I had almost forgotten about this phrase, but don't be stubborn as a mule. People use that phrase. And God is saying, don't be stubborn. Don't be resistant to my guidance for you. And you know, when we are harboring unconfessed sin before God, there's a stubbornness there. And God says, don't be like a stubborn animal who the only way to control them is to put this painful piece of metal in their mouth and then you yank it and they can't go anywhere. Chuck, can you grab that water right behind you? Thank you. Something just got caught in my throat. Oh, it's in my pew. Sorry about that. So God says, don't be stubborn as these animals that can't be governed unless it's by force. God doesn't want to treat us that way. Instead, God wants us to respond to His instruction and His guidance. That's what a right response to God looks like. Don't be stubborn. When God is trying to direct our life and guide our life, we need to respond. And that if we don't respond, which is an immature, stubborn response, by the way, then God will use forceful ways to bring us back. But He doesn't want to do that. Don't be as the horse or as the mule which have no understanding. And you know what? When we resist God's correction in our lives, we're showing we really don't have that much understanding. It's like a silly little stubborn child whose dad is telling them, come away from the cliff's edge. And the child stubbornly is refusing because they don't know the danger that's right there. There's no understanding there. God says, no, I have guidance. I have wisdom. Listen to my voice. Don't act like someone with no understanding. And so that leads to this conclusion here in verses 10 and 11. I believe 10 and 11 really give a summary of the entire psalm that we have here. Because David says, many sorrows shall be to the wicked. And if you've ever done a word study on the word wicked in the Bible, that literally means the guilty ones. And so this isn't just talking about a Hitler or, you know, someone that is actively shaking their hand against God. The wicked person in this psalm is the person that's harboring guilt. They're guilty before God. And obviously, as Christians, we are not wicked ones in God's eyes because we are His children. But we can behave like the wicked ones so often. And we harbor our guilt. We keep something between us and God. And this verse says, many sorrows shall be to that guilty person. But he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. And again, that word mercy in the Old Testament has the idea of God's covenant, his loyal, steadfast love for us. And that wasn't just a love shown to the Israelites. We are under God's steadfast love in Jesus Christ. Who shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? Nothing can. And when we turn back to God in confession, do you know what God does? He takes that loyal love and his mercy and he just surrounds us in it. And he brings us back to himself. What a loving Heavenly Father we have. And so, verse 11, because God does this for us, be glad in the Lord. And rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. And can I say, that is our response when we are right with God. That's why in Ephesians chapter 5 and Colossians 3, it says part of being filled with the Spirit is singing to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody to the Lord. That doesn't mean hard times don't come. That doesn't mean we have to wrestle with problems in our lives. But a person that is rightly related to God, they don't have what is described in verses 3 and 4, where you're waxing old, where you're roaring, where you're under this torment. No, a sign of someone rightly related to God is they are glad in the Lord. They're rejoicing. And can I say, sometimes we just need to be reminded of what we've been freed from. Because even as Christians, when we finally get on our knees before the Lord and we confess something to Him, then you know what God does? We wake up, you know, we don't wake up. We get up from our knees. And you know what? There is such a freedom and a relief. You can hardly not shout for joy to the Lord. And say, God, thank you so much. And man, you're on fire for the Lord again. And so we've seen two different paths here tonight. Even like we saw in Psalm chapter 1. But this path here is talking about a guilty path. And then a cleansed path before God. And I hope tonight that we're all on that godly path before God. Can I say more often than not, there's a lot of unconfessed sin here tonight. Where we need to get on our knees before the Lord and say, Lord, I'm sorry. We've seen some actions of the guilty person. Just by way of review, a guilty person keeps silent about their sin. In verse 3, David says, when I kept silence. A guilty person will try to cover their sin themselves rather than let God cover it. Blessed is he whose transgression is covered by God, it says in verse 1. But we can keep silent about it. And even as we saw in verse 9, a guilty person will be stubborn about their sin. They're just going to hold on to it. And those are the actions. Now, can I say, sometimes we cover up our actions and we try to intentionally forget about them. So let me remind you of God's signs to a guilty person to let us know something's not right. What are the experiences of a guilty person? They have no joy. They don't have that blessed, happy life. They have no strength. My bones waxed old. They're tormented. They're weighed down. They're not prosperous and flourishing. They will face many sorrows in their lives while they have unconfessed sin. And if you're experiencing those things, then get on your knees before the Lord. And even if many of us know certain things we need to get right with God, but if you don't know, then sing that hymn we sang earlier, search me, O God. Try my heart. See if there's any wicked way in me. Some of us may need to just do that tonight. But I pray we're on the godly path, where we're praying to God, we're acknowledging our sin. We're honest about our sin. We don't just confess some of it, we openly confess our sin to God. And we don't just acknowledge it, we truly do confess it as broken over it. I hope we're responding to God's conviction. Right when God brings a sin to our mind, pray to God in a time when He may be found. When He is right there tugging at your heart, immediately confess it to God. And then they trust in the Lord. You trust that if you take your sin to the Lord and confess it to Him, it'll be better than holding on to it? Isn't it amazing how often the whole reason we don't confess our sin is because we don't trust the Lord? We don't trust that He's going to do what's best with it. We fear the consequences. There's going to be very harsh consequences, sometimes on both sides. But can I say the consequences are going to be much harsher if we hold on to our sin than if we confess it. We respond to God's conviction. We trust in the Lord. And then as verse 11 says, they proclaim the goodness of God. Are you in the habit of just wanting to tell other people about how good God is? Or maybe in your own heart, you're just like, man, praise the Lord for all He's done for me. That's what a righteous person is going to do. And what are the experiences of a godly person? Well, they have this abundant, happy life. They're blessed. Verse 1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. They have God's forgiveness in their lives. They have God's cleansing. They have that moist, vibrant, refreshing life in Christ. They have preservation and safety in God. We saw that in verses 6 and 7. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve my soul from trouble. We have that when we're right with God. We have God's guidance. Verse 8, I will instruct thee and teach thee. I had the opportunity to challenge some guys in my cabin this last week. Romans 12, 1 and 2, present your bodies a living sacrifice to God. Verse 2, don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And as we're on fire for the Lord, in kind of a literal way with the sacrifice, but you know, as we are a living sacrifice to God and the Bible is transforming our lives, then you will be able to prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. Sometimes we wrestle saying, God, what do you have for me? And again, we won't always get the years down the road. We may not even get much. But day to day, we will know what the next step is for us when we have a right relationship with God. God gives a promise, I will instruct thee and teach thee. I will guide thee in the way. A righteous person doesn't have to fear the future. Be anxious for nothing is what a righteous person can be, because God does give them guidance each step of the way. We also have God's loyal mercy surrounding us. It encompasses us. And then lastly, the experience of a godly person is they have abundant joy in their life. And again, sometimes as Christians, we have to remind ourselves of the joy we have in Christ. Sometimes joy is a choice rather than an emotion. But can I say it should be a natural thing for a Christian to just be overflowing with joy? You should want to be in God's presence. You should want to open your Bibles. That's a sign of someone that is right with God. And so I don't know what God is challenging your heart with tonight, but we may need to get on our knees before the Lord and say, Lord, I have some unconfessed sin. I need to get it right tonight. As we mentioned earlier, a godly person should pray to God in the time that God is working on their hearts. And so please don't say, well, I'll do this when I get home or I'll do this later. Let's do some soul searching before God and say, Lord, I need to get this right. And sometimes, can I add this too? Sometimes that's going to mean also after the service calling someone and saying, look, I need to apologize for this. Most often our sin isn't just before God. Oftentimes it's against other people as well. We can at least start by getting it right with God tonight. And so let's do that. Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, even a joyous psalm can turn heavy when we think about the sin that keeps us from you. But Lord, I pray tonight that people would be right before you. Lord, what a wonderful privilege it would be to be a part of a church where every single member has that abundant joy and prosperous life. Lord, not because of some special supernatural zapping from you, but Lord, just because we are right with you. Lord, we can't be a church that goes forward with sin in our midst, and so I do pray that we would confess our sin to you. Lord, even in this moment, be convicting hearts of sin. Lord, I pray that as people pray and ask you to search them, that you would show them, show me, Lord, where I am in relation to you. I pray for all of us that we would be open and honest before you tonight. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Chuck's on the piano and he's going to start playing, but let's keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed. You're welcome to come kneel at the front. You're welcome to kneel right there in your pew, but let's do business with God tonight. As God is convicting, let's confess our sin to Him.